1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to finish up this chapter this morning and then launch into the next chapter next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So, Lord, may we understand what the greatest is. Lord, it's so easy to get sidetracked into lesser pursuits, lesser passions, other concerns. But, Lord, may our hearts be set upon what the best is, what the greatest is. So I pray that we would hear your voice, we would hear your heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Saw this birthday card, and it reads, you are only young once, but you can be immature for a lifetime, right? And that's kind of true of the Corinthians here. The Corinthians, probably out of all the churches, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Romans, the church in Colossae, probably the church in Corinth was the most immature church. We know in the very first chapter, some are saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. And so they divided along personality lines. There was like a cult of personality that was growing up inside the church. And that's just immature. When one servant of the Lord, you know, we can prefer, I think that guy's a better speaker than that guy. But to prefer this man to be greater than that man, to declare he or she is greater than him or her, that's just immaturity. That's just baby talk. In chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, there was a man who was actually being intimate with his stepmother. And the church, instead of getting all indignant about it and rebuking the guy for it, they just winked. They just winked at the immaturity that was happening. That's immaturity. They winked at the sin that was taking place, and that's just immaturity. In chapter 6, they're taking each other to court. There's lawsuits in the church. You know, so Elder Robert offends me. I'm taking Robert Romero to court. You know, he can't do that to me. And that's just immature to taking people to court like that. In chapter 7, some of the Corinthians that were married together, they came up with this doctrine, this insane doctrine of sexless marriage. And Paul had to say, stop depriving one another except for a season, then come back together lest the devil tempt you. But there was this weird doctrine that began to emerge within the Corinthian church about sexless marriage. That's just immature to think that physical intimacy is somehow against the things of the Spirit or somehow undermines spirituality or maturity inside of you. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, they were abusing the Lord's Supper. In chapters 8 and 9 and 10, they were abusing their Christian liberty. And then finally, when we come to chapters 12, 13, and 14, we find that they're abusing and they're immature about spiritual gifts. And their thought was this, one of the thoughts was this, is that if God uses me when it comes to spiritual gifts, if God uses me, I must be mature. And yet we know through the whole book that the Corinthians are immature in their use of the spiritual gifts and in their thinking about the spiritual gifts. This is like, you know, for many of us now, our kids and our grandkids are in softball, t-ball, baseball, whatever it happens to be. And this would be like a kid getting up to bat and saying, well, the coach must think I'm a good hitter. That's why he's letting me bat. And you're probably the worst on the team, but you need experience, right? Just because the coach puts you in, just because the coach uses you, puts you out in the field or lets you come up to the plate, it doesn't mean you're good. It doesn't mean you're seasoned. And just because the Lord in his mercy and his grace uses you, which he will do, doesn't mean you're mature. A lot of us have been hurt by immature ministry. A lot of us have given immature ministry. And we've hurt others through the immature ministry that we've given out. Just because God's hand is upon you to use you, that doesn't mean you're mature. It means you're yielded, and praise God for that. It means you're surrendered. But God will take the immature, and he'll use us. And then, you know, when this kid gets up to bat time after time, he's going to become a seasoned hitter. And you're going to grow in your maturity in the things of God and in the things of the Spirit of God as the Lord uses you. And so Paul, he seeks to bring the Corinthians into a mature thinking about the things of God. Maturity brings a balance. The immature, they're imbalanced due to taking things to extremes that they weren't meant to go. Again, God never meant the church to organize around personalities. That'd be like saying someone in this church saying, well, I am of Robert, I am of Joaquin, I am of, you know, RB. And others getting indignant saying, I am of Pastor Tim. Like that's some kind of superior stance to take. All that is just baby talk. When you talk about how one servant of God is greater than another servant of God. And you take things to extremes that God never meant them to be taken to. When you wink at a man who's being intimate with his stepmother, you're taking things to a place God never meant them to be taken to. When you take believers to court, when there's sexless marriage, you're taking things to a place God never meant them to go. And obviously, if you're unbalanced, you can't walk straight. And so the word of correction that Paul's going to give in verses 8 through 13 here, he seeks to restore the balance to the church and seeks to bring the church into a straight walk, an even walk, and a correct understanding about the things of God. And so the first thing he says here about spiritual gifts in verse 8, if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there's tongues, they'll cease. If there's knowledge, it'll be done away. He's saying spiritual gifts will pass away. All that he's described in chapter 12, the gift of tongues, interpretation, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophecies, faith, healing, miracles, all of these spiritual gifts, Paul declares, they're going to pass away. So don't get too connected to them in a sense that he would be saying, because they're going to pass away. What is the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit today? Well, they're to encourage us, they're to give us knowledge, to bring deliverance and healing and comfort and guidance to the body of Christ. And all of us, whether you know it or not, you've been blessed, you've been comforted, you've been given guidance. You might have been delivered and healed. God might have revealed himself to you through the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still around for today. Yes, they will cease, because the Bible says they will pass away. They will cease. But we believe that they haven't ceased yet. And that the Holy Spirit would instruct us in the use of, the understanding of, and the utilizing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And whether you know it or not, you've been blessed by someone exercising the gift of the Holy Spirit. And whether you know it or not, you've been used when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can be prophesying to someone and not even know it, meaning you're just encouraging them in the Lord. You're taking God's word. You're taking what he's given to you and you're ministering to it to someone. That's the spirit of prophecy. Because you're edifying someone, you're building them up, you're consoling them, you're strengthening them. You want them to continue their walk with Jesus and not fall away. That's the spirit of prophecy. Or maybe God has just used you to bring wisdom and knowledge. You've laid hands on someone or you've prayed for someone. God has done something wonderful in their lives. That's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you're walking in them and you don't even know it. And that's no big deal. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to Himself. He's constantly drawing attention to Jesus. And as you bring people to Jesus, as you put their attention on Jesus, as you direct their affections to Jesus, the Holy Spirit's working and moving in their lives. The Holy Spirit is bringing them into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Many of us have benefited from the use of the spiritual gifts, not been aware of it, and many of us have been used. Many of you have been used. I mean, how many times have you walked away from a time of fellowship or just a, you know, connecting with someone? And when you walked away from that person, boy, you were just refreshed. You were just blessed. God did something in your heart. Or you walked away from that time of fellowship, those few moments of connection, and you know that God used you to encourage them. You just know it. You knew that as you were talking with them or praying for them or even listening to them, that God was doing something inside of them. Because part of our contact, part of our connection with one another is that the Holy Spirit can move through us into the lives of one another. So you've been used and you've been blessed, possibly without even knowing it, because you can be used of God in the things of the Spirit and not be aware of it. But the problem with the Corinthians is that they thought that the spiritual gifts were the deepest expression of spiritual maturity. They confused manifestations with maturity. If God uses me in a word of wisdom, if God uses me with a word of knowledge, if God allows me to pray for someone and lay hands on them and something happens in their life, oh, I must be mature. That's the greatest expression of the Holy Spirit on the face of the earth. And Paul would say, not. There's something deeper. There's something more. You've gone to an extreme by putting that much emphasis and that much importance upon a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It'd be like a baseball player getting up to bat and confusing himself with being a seasoned player. He might not be seasoned at all. He just is being put in by the coach. We're told there that verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, no matter which one, there are partial. And so if what is given is partial, then what is received is partial. When God gives you something for someone, when you lay hands on someone, when you minister to someone, you're just ministering a part of what and who God is to them. Because if God gives what's partial, you can only receive what's partial, and the part isn't the whole. And it's immature thinking to think that the part is the whole. You know, at the end of the message today, we're going to be having communion, right? This little wafer on the top of this communion cup and this thimble full of juice inside the cup. How many of you, after church, will still go home and eat lunch after consuming this? Now, I think if we were to give out, I think in proportion to who the Lord is, He satisfies our thirst. He satisfies our hunger. We would have to have a couple hundred loaves of bread here and gallons and gallons and gallons of grape juice just so you could drink and drink and drink until you could drink no more. And so even as a kid, we just had these little wafers and these little thimblefuls of juice. And even as, you know, 5, 7, 10 years old, I'm thinking, boy, who thought of this, you know? Who made this up? They say it's the Lord's Supper. What's supper? This isn't even an hors d'oeuvre, you know? This isn't even one carrot, you know, or one little broccoli sprout that you get. Obviously, it points to the wholeness of Jesus Christ. But this is what spiritual gifts are. It's just a part of who Jesus is. And it doesn't mean that you're mature. If you take this morning, does that mean you're saved? No. Can an unbeliever partake of this? Sure they can. And just because someone is used in spiritual gifts doesn't mean that they're mature. And so Paul really wants to get this idea wedged in their minds, just because God uses you doesn't mean that you're mature. So stop thinking about spiritual gifts as being the deepest expression of the Spirit of God upon the earth. Why will the spiritual gifts be done away with? Because spiritual gifts are unnecessary in heaven. In heaven, I don't need encouragement. I don't need knowledge. I don't need deliverance. I don't need healing. I don't need comfort. Because in heaven, I have it all, right? There's no need for spiritual gifts in heaven. Can you imagine being in heaven and developing a headache? Boy, I look around. Is this heaven? I've got arthritis in my right knee. I can't imagine being up there for a while and then going, that stiffened up on me. I need to go have Mark pray for me, you know. He's got spiritual gifts. He can pray for me. You know, if you need this kind of stuff in heaven, it's not heaven. Because heaven, actually, you know, comfort and guidance and all of these things, they're not done away with. They're given in their fullness in heaven. Just like we're going to have loaves of bread and gallons of wine up in heaven to represent Jesus in a sense. Everything is going to be in its fullness in heaven. So the spiritual gifts just bring a slice, a piece of heaven to earth. And no one use of them, or even all of the uses of them in your life, will bring the wholeness of heaven. So the spiritual gifts are going to be done away with because they're not needed in heaven. When will the spiritual gifts be done away with? Spiritual gifts will pass away when the perfect comes. That's what the text says there in verse 10. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Let's click that next line there. How many of you are familiar with the Thomas map book guides? Yeah, everyone older than 40. When I was in ministry, you know, this was before the computers and before smartphones, even before any handheld phone. If I was out and wanted to call Fran, I'd have to go find a payphone, you know, somewhere, and then I didn't have a quarter or a dime or whatever it was. So it was always very frustrating. But I would have to buy the Thomas map book, and you can't see it from that picture there, but on the edges of the page, on the bottom edge, it says A, B, C, D, and on the right-hand page, from the top, it'll say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in the corners or on the edges. And so I would look up, I want to go to Calvary Chapel Fremont this morning. I know that it's 42986 Osgood Road, but I don't know where it's at. So I would go to the back of the Thomas Guidebook and look in the index for Osgood Road. Go to page 87, it's grid B4. And so I'd have to go to page 87 and go to grid B4. And there's a lot of streets in grid B4. And I'd have to locate Osgood Road. And then from where I'm at now to get to Osgood Road, I have to chart a path, right? A course, a way to get there. And so often the place I was at was on another page. So I have to turn to page 96, grid D3, and then, you know, trace it out. Because I would go to hospital calls and go visit people and do these kinds of things. And I really wouldn't know exactly how to get there at first when we get to a new city. And so the Thomas map book was so indispensable. But I've done away with the Thomas map book. It was partial. And now all I do, I don't have my phone with me, but click a button, 42986 Osgood Road. There it is. And, you know, beginning route and go, and I can pick the voice I want, and it can just tell me, turn left here, turn right there, and a quarter mile do this. Or what I get a lot is recalculating. go there, make a U-turn at the next light or whatever, off course. I expect it sometimes to just begin to yell at me, "You stupid idiot!" You know, I've told you, how many times have I told you to turn right? But I've done away. I had a slide up there which I deleted. It says the iPhone or the smartphone, it replaces all of these products, right? And so DVD player, telephone, even computer, compass. We have so many apps on our. It's how many things have been done away with, if you would, because they're all right there on the smartphone. And in heaven, everything's going to be there. And so the spiritual gifts, they're going to pass away. And they're going to pass away when the perfect comes. So the question is, and this has been something that's been discussed down through church history, what is the perfect that's coming that's going to make obsolete the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, some would say that the completed New Testament, when the 27 books of the New Testament were completed, then the gifts of the Holy Spirit were removed from the church. Because now, since we have the complete revelation of God in the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament, in those 66 books, we have the fullness of the revelation of God. We no longer need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so the completed Bible or the completed New Testament, that is what is perfect. But you'll notice there that he says at the end of verse 12, he says, "Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." I will know fully. When the perfect comes, I will know fully, even as I've been fully known. And he has to be talking about Jesus. He has to be talking about the knowledge of God about me. Going back to Psalm 139, "Lord, you know everything about me. You understand my thought from afar. You know my way before I rise up, before I sit down. You know everything. There's nothing hidden from your sight about me." So I have the completed revelation of God in my hand. There's 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, right here, 66 books, you hold it too. Do you know fully as you're fully known? No, you don't. And I've read the Bible through more than once, more than 10 times, more than 20 times. Do I know fully as I've been fully known? No, I know a lot more, but I don't know fully. The completed New Testament is not the perfect that Paul's talking about in the text here. Others would say that the perfect here is your individual spiritual maturity. That when you become spiritually mature, you'll no longer need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul, was he a spiritually mature man? Sure he was. In fact, he said, "When I was a kid, I spoke as a child, reason of a child, but when I became a man, I did away with spiritual things." Paul is a spiritual man. Paul is spiritually mature. But he goes on in chapter 14 and he says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all." Paul spoke in tongues. And probably most commentators would say speaking in tongues is the least of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But Paul would say, as a mature man in Christ, "I speak in tongues. And I delight in the least gift of the Holy Spirit." So, the perfect cannot mean individual spiritual maturity, or else Paul is really contradicting himself here, and Paul's in a problem. Some people would say it's God's love for us. When God's love for us, that's the perfect thing. And when we receive it, we no longer need spiritual gifts. Well, when you were born again, you received God's perfect love. If this is true, we would never ever need spiritual gifts because we've always had the perfect love of God. Others would say, when your love for God is perfected, you'll no longer need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word perfect means not having to be, it cannot be improved upon. Can your love for God be improved upon? Of course it can. Our love for God can never be perfect down here upon the earth. It can be mature, it can be full, but it can't be perfect. Unless you love God 100% passionately, 100% of the time, which you don't. So it can't mean your love for God. It's not the completed New Testament. It's not individual spiritual maturity. It's not God's love for you. It's not your love for God. The perfect is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect one. And when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Jesus brings heaven with him. And during the millennium, during the heavenly rule for all of eternity, we won't need spiritual gifts. They'll be done away with because they're in part. But Jesus, the perfect, the whole, he's here. And when he comes, he'll bring heaven with him. In fact, I did a major study on this once, and I must have looked at 30, 35, 40 commentators. And I looked at specifically 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. What has the church historically understood to be the perfect? And probably 37 out of 40 commentators said the perfect is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Even Pentecostal, even charismatic commentators said the perfect is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Even Calvinistic, even non-Pentecostal, non-charismatic theologians and pastors and commentators said the perfect is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if the perfect is the second coming of Jesus Christ, are the spiritual the gifts of the Holy Spirit still relevant for today? Of course, I mean, just logically, they have to be. And therefore, if someone doesn't want them to be, they have to default to another reason. Well, the gifts of the Holy Spirit died, left the church when John the Apostle died because he was the last apostle. Because only the apostles moved in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Which is false because Paul's teaching the church how to do that. Paul's teaching immature Christians how to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Or they'll default to the completed canon. When the New Testament was completed, the gifts of the Holy Spirit were no longer needed. Well, that's just not true. Because I don't know fully as I've been fully known. Nor do you. If you do write a book, you'll make a lot of money. People will like what you have to say. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are still relevant for today. And we're still waiting for the perfect to come. We're still waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, even though we can't be perfect now, we can be mature. You can't be perfect now. Perfect means it can't be improved upon. Mature means you're at full development. Mature means you're grown up. The mature see the gifts of the Holy Spirit for what they are. They're temporary, they're not permanent, they're partial, and they're not complete. The Corinthians invested spiritual gifts with an importance that they didn't have. And so again, Paul's correcting them. He wants to bring them into maturity. When I was ministering down in L.A., when I was an assistant pastor down there, I visited a fella who parked his Harley Davidson. Those are big motorcycles. Those are big motorcycles. And he lived in an apartment with him and his wife and two kids. He parked his Harley Davidson in the kitchen of their apartment. No, that's a small place. But he loved that Harley Davidson. And I was watch his wife. Hey, would you like coffee? Sure. Okay, let me go get you some coffee. It just impeded everything that she did because this fella had such a misplaced affection upon that bike that he would inconvenience himself, he would inconvenience his wife, he would inconvenience his family in order to bring that out, to keep it from the elements and possibly from being stolen or being vandalized or whatever. But he had just this passion. And this is kind of the mentality and the affection that the Corinthians had for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's like it filled the whole church. And Paul would say, you know, they're important. They have their place. But they don't fill the whole church. There's other things that need to take place in the life of the church. So Paul says there in verse 11, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. So what are the childish things that, that Paul put away? The word child here means an individual that has not yet reached puberty. So we're talking about, he can be talking about infants. He could be talking about, you know, a 7, 8, 10-year-old. But once they begin to reach adolescence and begin to experience puberty, the Greek has another word for them. So these are for the babes. When I was a babe, when I was an infant, when I was a child, I did childish things. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. So what are the childish things that Paul put away? Well, it's not spiritual gifts. Why would he take chapter 12 and chapter 14 and give some very detailed instructions in what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are and how to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how to judge the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how to implement them in the life of the church? Why would he give all of that instruction and then say, it's not important? They're childish things. That is nuts. He wouldn't take that much time, that much space, that much effort into instructing the Corinthians in something that he would tell them later on to dismiss because it wasn't important. What are the childish things? First of all, they are things that do not characterize love. That's what he put away. Don't forget that this is the love chapter here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient and kind, is not jealous, is not selfish, and on and on and on. And he's developed that quite a bit from verse 1 through 8a. He's talking about the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. He's put away the childish things, and the childish things are those things that don't characterize love, which he has talked about already, which are jealousy and bragging and arrogance and rudeness and selfishness and hypersensitivity and unforgiveness and resentment. He goes, those are the childish things. If you're moving in those things, you're a child. If those things characterize your life and your soul, you're immature. But I did away with childish things when I became a man. And so the childish things are the things that do not characterize love. And also, the childish things are thinking that spiritual gifts are the greatest manifestations of spiritual maturity. They're not. Again, they don't fill the whole house of God. There's a place for them. Like there's a place for worship. There's a place for fellowship. There's a place for prayer. There's a place for teaching. There's a place for all of these things that God would adorn the house of God with. But it was childish for them to think that spiritual gifts was the deepest expression of maturity, the greatest expression of the Spirit of God in the life of the church. Paul did not measure his maturity by how many gifts he exercised, but by how deeply he loved people. When Paul says, when I became a man, he doesn't say that I matured out of spiritual gifts. He says, I've matured into love. And boy, I can turn on YouTube and I can open up. I have programs on my computer where I have thousands of books on them. And thankfully, there's this powerful search engine. And I can just put in 1 Corinthians 13:10. And it gives me all of the commentaries. gives me all of the theological journal articles. It gives me all of the dictionary information. It gives me all kinds of stuff. And I can find resource after resource after resource that's telling me the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased today. That we no longer need the gifts of the Holy Spirit because the church has matured out of them. These are the childish things that Paul is talking about. And I'm thinking, I just don't see that. I don't think that's a responsible handling of this text. I think you had a bias against them, and so you have to reason yourself out of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't mature out of the spiritual gifts. He matured into love. And that's what we're to do, brothers and sisters. We're to mature into the love of God. Paul's not demeaning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's not diminishing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's not even correcting the overuse of them, if indeed they were overused. He's just correcting the misuse of them, which we're going to find out in chapter 14. So when did Paul become a man? When he began to walk in the love of God. When do you become a woman of God? When do you become a man of God? It's not when you say, I know all of the books of the Bible by heart, or I've read the Bible all the way through, or I have a Master of Divinity, or I have a PhD in theology. That doesn't mean that you've matured the way that God would have you mature. You've matured into the man of God, you've matured into a woman of God when you're walking in love towards people. That is the highest, that's the greatest, that's the deepest expression of God on the face of the earth. When you can love people that normally you would hate. Love is what? Patient and kind. When you'll slow down for people that you would never have slowed down for before. And when you exercise practical kindness towards them. Practical goodness towards them. That's when you've matured. But when you blow people off and when you act unkindly towards them, you're immature. Those are the childish things. Paul became a man when he began to walk in the love of God. And then we're finally told here in the last verse, but now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but love will never pass away. Love is the greatest of these three characteristics. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, he gives the listings of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, I show you a still more excellent way. And then we come into chapter 13, which is the chapter on love. Why is love the more excellent way? Well, because love never fails, right? Love transforms character. That's what the love of God does. And that's what he's talking about in verses 4 through 8. When you walk in the love of God, you become patient and kind. You're no longer selfish, jealous, arrogant, braggadocious. You no longer take into account a wrong suffered. You're no longer a bully. You're no longer a jerk. You're no longer, mean-spirited to people. But the kindness and the gentleness of Christ becomes yours. Love transforms character. That's what he's saying in verses 4 through 8. Spiritual gifts do not transform character. They transform your circumstances. And, though, they can be exercised without character transformation. That's what happened to those guys in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do mighty miracles in your name? Didn't we do many healings in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. Your heart doesn't correspond with my heart. You did all these things, but there never was a character transformation. You never learned my heart. In fact, you still hate my heart. You're turned away from me. The use of spiritual gifts does not transform character. We've been finding out in the last year, 2 years, these very powerfully used men of God who have been exposed through social media to be so full of sin and self and lust and greed. And now whenever you say their names, that's all people think of. Here's a man, here's a woman that was mightily used of God, but it sure looks like their character was never transformed. They put all the emphasis upon gift, whether spiritual gifts or their own personal ministry gifts that were nurtured and massaged and made to be something very powerful and persuasive out in the public arena. But it was divorced from. It was divorced from any kind of personal character transformation. It had nothing to do with the holiness of God. And the author of Hebrews says, see to it that no one falls short, that you pursue after holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. So you can be the greatest preacher, you can be the most knowledgeable apologist, you can be the most persuasive debater, but without holiness of life and heart, which is ministered through the love of God. That's why he says up there in verses 1, 2, and 3, I'm nothing. I can give my body to be burned, I can give all my possessions away, I can have all knowledge, all wisdom, I can have faith so as to remove mountains, but if I have not love, I'm nothing. All of that changes circumstances, but God is after your heart. God is after your spiritual transformation to change you into His image. Now, the Bible says there, the last phrase of verse 13 is that the greatest is love. You know, you can have faith without love. Faith says God is with me today, and you can believe that and not have love. You can have hope. Hope says God's with you tomorrow. Hope is just faith extended into the future. You can have faith without love, and you can have hope without love. But you cannot have love without faith and without hope. Love encompasses within itself faith and hope, because earlier it says that love believes all things and love hopes all things. So love contains faith and hope in that it believes all things and hopes all things, and that's why it's the greatest. With faith, you just have faith. With hope, you just have hope. But with love, you have faith and hope. If you don't have faith and hope, you don't have love. So love is the greatest because it has it all within itself. It's the full deal. It's what God is after in your life. Does God want you to believe in Him? Yes. Does God want you to hope for Him? Yes. Does God want you to love Him? Yes. And when you love Him, faith and hope are there. Faith and hope are there. God's with me today. I know He's going to be with me tomorrow. And I love the Lord. So love is the greatest. It'll never pass away. You know, God loves you with a perfect love. He loves you with a love that cannot be improved upon. If it can be improved upon, it's not perfect. But Paul the Apostle says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust. Christ died for you so that hell and death won't swallow you, so that your sins won't bury you, so that you might rise again on the last day, because Christ on the cross bore all your sin. He bore all your judgment. The wrath of God that was supposed to fall upon you, the wrath of God that was supposed to fall upon me, Jesus took it. On the cross there, Jesus was hanging there. He was a lightning rod for all of the wrath, for all of the judgment of God. And if you'll believe that, the Bible says you'll be born again. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, if you believe that God raised Him up from the dead, if you'll confess Jesus as Lord, Paul the Apostle says, you shall be saved. Your mother could never love you as much as God loves you. Your father could never love you. Your wife, your husband, your best friend, your kids. They can never love you as God loves you. They haven't borne your sin upon themselves. They haven't taken your place in judgment, nor could they, because God required a perfect sacrifice. So God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have life eternal. And if you're here and you've never committed your life to Christ, you've never acknowledged before the Lord that you're a sinner, you've never made the good confession that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you've never confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I'd like to give you that opportunity. And even at home watching, give you the opportunity to become a Christian, to get saved, to become born again. And if that's you this morning, I'd like you to stand right where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me, pray for me. I want to give my life to Jesus today. And I'd like to lead you in a prayer of confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, to confess Christ is risen from the dead. Is there anybody here that wants to do that? I want to give my life to Jesus today. I've been coming week after week. I've been thinking about it for a long time. The Holy Spirit's been convicting me. I want to confess Jesus as Lord. Maybe there's someone at home. You need to do that. Stand right there in your living room. Stand right there. And I'm going to pray with you and pray for you. And I'd invite you to pray this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for loving me with a perfect love. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Thank you that Jesus bore my punishment upon the cross. God, I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. And I confess that Jesus is Lord. Oh, Father, come and save me. Come and cleanse me from all my sin. I want to live for God. Holy Spirit, come and give me your power that I can live for God. Lord, I turn away from my ways. I turn away from my thinking. I turn away from my plans. And I put myself in your hands. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.